Last week we talked about how to fight in our relationships, and I just thought, you know, we never really talked about getting into relationships, and although learning how to fight well in our relationships is, well, that made it sound like, you know, you got to get ready, but anyway, I'll just stop. Anyway, this week, I think I've been prompted by the Holy Spirit to add a week into here and to talk about community. To talk about relationships and different kinds of relationships that we get together. And yes, some of those relationships end up being marriage relationships, but relationships nonetheless. In order to do this, I want us to take a look at the book of Acts. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your YouVersion app, you can click up to Acts chapter 2 or turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts. We're going to kind of hang out in that book today. And Acts is the book's... is the book that comes after what we call the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Acts, the beginning of Acts is when Jesus finishes his earthly ministry, heads back to the Father to sit at the right hand until he comes again for us one day. He has told us that he's going to do this. He has promised that he is going to do this. And so we are excited about that. So from the book of Acts to the book of Revelation... And the book of Revelation talks about those end times and the end of earth as we know it, but the beginning of eternity with God. Or, if you choose to reject God, eternity without God. And so, but that time in the middle, that time from Acts to Revelation, is called the time of the church. And you are in the Bible. Did you know that? Did you know that you and I are a part of the Bible because we are the church and we are in the age of the church? So that's why that applies to us. That's why we get to be in it and we get to be a part of it. And that's why we're going to study that a little bit today. But for today, we're going to talk about after Jesus has left earth in his earthly ministry. In fact, we're 50 days after Passover. And that would be 50 days after Easter. And there's a group of believers that are all together in the upper room, and Jesus has instructed them. He says, after I leave, he says, I need you guys to just hang tight. Okay, I imagine it to be a room similar to this one, and all the believers of what Jesus was teaching of the way they ended up being called. They were all hanging out together because Jesus said, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to give you a gift. The Father is going to send a gift to you, and that was the Holy Spirit. And so they're all hanging out, getting ready for this, and it says, the breath of God. Okay? If I only had enough budget for Hollywood-type productions, then we could make the breath of God show up, or something like it. But you see, when it talks about the breath of God, this is only the second time that I've seen that it really talks about the breath of God. And the first time was clear back in Genesis, in the creation of earth, when God created man, it says, then he breathed life into man. And now we get to see it again because of the Holy Spirit that comes upon those who believe in him. He breathes the breath of God into us, and he's given us a helper by the name of the Holy Spirit. And it's really interesting because as this happened, then it says a fire appears, and it's as if little tongues of fire rested on everybody in there as the Holy Spirit came upon them. Exciting times. Bet you wish you were there, right? I don't know about you, but I think I would have been terrified, a piece of me. If all this was going on and we don't know what's going on, there's that little piece of us, right, that would just have that little bit of, what? Especially all that had happened over the last couple of months. But you see, this takes place, and the Holy Spirit indwells amongst them. And as they move on, Acts records that they started to speak different languages, some of them. That I think, if I'm correct, that there were at least 15 different languages that were recorded, that people just started speaking these different languages. And I don't know about you, but I kind of know English, and that's it. Okay? So if you hear me starting to speak French or German or Swahili or something else, it's not me. Okay? And all of these people were amazed because they didn't understand it at first, okay? So we're all speaking one language, and then all of a sudden all these languages break out at the same time. And somebody got the bright idea that these new believers, the believers of the way, oh, they start drinking really early in the morning because it's only 9 o'clock and they're already drunk, you know. And Peter has to step in and say, no, they're not drunk. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. I know a lot of people have blamed the Holy Spirit on things, but we're not going there. But everybody started to understand in their own language, too. You see, that this hub of community, this hub of humanity with all of these people that if we were here and people were speaking, like I said, German and French and all of the other Spanish and all of those things, that we'd walk around going, man, I don't understand. They're not speaking English. I got nothing. But then all of a sudden you started to hear your language being spoke and God's name being proclaimed. Can you imagine how exciting that would be? And that's what's happening. And so we're there. We're to that point. And Peter tells the crowd, no, they're not drunk. They're filled with, and they became a fellowship of believers. Now, I think there's another really cool piece to this, and we're not going to get a chance to explore it today, but you remember in Matthew chapter 28, for some of you, there was the great commandment, the great commission, excuse me, that Jesus said, go and make disciples of all the world, okay? And how's that going to happen? Because if God told me that and I speak English, outside of English-speaking America and stuff like that, I'm kind of lost. I don't think I could go into the Congo and help them. I don't think I could go into French and speak I couldn't do that. So how is God going to make this happen? And it's really interesting because I think this is the nucleus of something that happens. Because Jesus is telling us that you've got all of the languages of the world, and something's going to happen to explode this nucleus and to take all of these believers of the way in all of their different languages, and something's going to happen that explodes them all over the earth. So they don't have to go on a continuous mission trip. They just have to talk to somebody where they live. Because just like today, people move. Some of you are from Madison originally, but a lot of you are not. You came here from somewhere. So how does that play out? And I think we see this in Acts chapter 2. As the people have gotten together, they've gotten the Holy Spirit. And they're starting a new way of life. From this day forward, life is going to be different of what we call the church. Follow with me in Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread or communion, and to prayer. And all of the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. That gives us a neat picture, doesn't it, of what it's like to be a part of a community. But moving on, let's jump ahead. From this day forward, the start of the early church, we're going to move forward several chapters to Acts chapter 9. We're going to meet a guy, and his name is Saul. And Saul is a higher muckety-muck, higher up in the group called the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were the religious leaders. They were the ones that followed all the laws. And they, you know, when it came to religion, you were a Pharisee, you were it. But you see, and I'm not going to go into it right now, the Gospels are filled with Jesus' words, and he had several conversations with this group of people. And saying, yes, you follow the laws, and that's good, but you're missing it. You're just missing it. He says there's something that you're not doing. You're not offering grace. You're not offering a chance. You're just so stuck on the law that you're really getting in the way. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were actually building walls up between people and God. And Jesus came to knock these walls down, to say, you do have direct access to God. You do have a chance to live a life of eternity with God by asking for the forgiveness of your sins and just believing that Jesus Christ came in the form of a human baby to die on the cross for you and for me, was murdered on a cross, was raised again on the third day, and lives today in heaven at the right hand of the Father until a time when he comes back for you and me. It's exciting. There's a lot there, but it's exciting. But there's this guy named Saul who was one of the religious leaders, and he did not care for this way, this way of life. And he wanted to take it out because there were several things that these Pharisees had going for them. One, everybody respected them because everybody thought that they could follow the laws when nobody else could. So, hey, I'm a little better than you. They had a financial racket going on in the temple of how they were cheating people out of money in money exchanging. And there's a whole other thing with that. You see, there's more to it than just a difference of opinion. There's quality of life issues going on. There's I'm right, you're wrong issues going on. There's financial issues going on. I mean, there's all kinds of things going on. And you've experienced the same thing, that when things hit your quality of life and in how you do life, there are things that start to rub, don't they? And they rubbed really hard against Saul and the Pharisees. So one day there was a man named Stephen, a follower of the way, a follower of Jesus who understood what Jesus was talking about when he said, yes, the law is good because it helps us understand what right and wrong is. But Jesus has come to give us a new covenant of grace and mercy, that God loves you more than you can ever fathom. And we've got to use the law, but we've got to get past the law. And this man named Stephen was telling this group of religious leaders how they were actually the ones that were instrumental in killing Jesus. And they got so angry, they stood up and they shouted at Stephen and they grabbed him and they drug him out of the church and they grabbed these rocks and they started to stone him and they killed him. But they all took their coats off first and they had a guy watching them. That was Saul. He watched all the coats. Okay? Now, this story kind of freaks me out a little bit because a pastor was preaching and the church got up and drug him outside and stoned him, okay? Just a little nervous here. Some of you have thought that very same thing. I know. That's okay. We'll get through it. But for this setting in Acts chapter 9, Saul wanted to wipe them out. Saul wanted them off the face of the earth. Go ahead and put that up in Acts chapter 9. Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. We have no understanding of what this means in America. But if you go to China or some other country like that, you will understand what this means. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters and addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any of the followers of the way that he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And then the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men with Saul stood speechless, for they had heard the sound of someone's voice, but they saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground. Do you think you would have gotten picked up? I think I'd have been laying on the ground too. But when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. This is an encounter with God. This is an encounter with God that will change you. Have you had an encounter with God yourself where you didn't even want to eat or drink for 3 days? Moving on, now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he replied. The Lord said, "Go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas, where you, when you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so that he can see again." "But Lord," we could make a whole series out of that. But Lord, you see, you got to get your butt out of the way. "But Lord," exclaimed Ananias, "I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. and he is authorized by the leading priests to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. You see, Ananias feared the church more than he feared God. Scary place to be. But he doesn't stay there long. But the Lord said, "Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." There's an interesting piece even in there. Did you catch that? That Saul was his chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles. Translation, fast forward 2,000 years. You are the instrument that God has chosen to take his message to the farmers, the contractors, the aviation people, the people in your community, the people that work at Gale, the people that make plastic, the people. We could go on and on. You, just like Ananias, are the chosen instrument in which God is going to use for his name's sake. Skipping down to verse 17. So Ananias went and found Saul, and he laid his hands on him, and he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on this road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. The very first recorded cataract surgery in history. Then he got up, and he was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food and he regained his strength. That's a journey. That's a 3-4 day journey from going completely against God to going completely for God. Saul is an important church leader in that day. So important and so zealous was Saul that he wanted to wipe this new community off the face of the earth. He had the desire, he had the power, he had the backing, and he was going to do just that. But then something happened. Just as you have had a determination to make something happen, but then something happened. Saul had a personal encounter with Jesus, an encounter that left him changed more than he could ever imagine. After this brief encounter with Jesus, he met this man named Ananias. Ananias, a man who was listening to God and obeyed what God said. There are some of you in here today that are doing just that. You hear the sound of the voice of God, and you build a truck to send to Guatemala. You hear the voice of God, and you raise godly children. You hear the voice of God, and you go do this. Or you go and talk to that. You hear the voice of God. And from this point, Saul is healed, and he goes on to preach, and he goes on to write, and he goes on to teach about this Jesus, who he is and why we should follow him. He gives us the greatest why behind the what's. Man after my own heart right there. Saul, who is also called Paul. You may have heard of Paul. Paul, Saul, they're interchangeable. He went on to write over half the books of the New Testament. But today, I don't want to talk about Paul. I don't want to talk about Saul directly. I want to talk about another person that shows us how to live in community. I want to talk about Ananias. Ananias, this leader Ananias, who had no official position, who had not written a book or gone onto a speaking circuit or had a church of his own, as I understand it. But Ananias, you're the leader that God wants to use in your community, God says. Just as he says to you and to me, you are the leader that I want to use in the community of Madison and beyond. Whether you think of yourself as a leader or not, you are. You may not lead an organization. You may not lead a company. You may not even lead a family. You may be single, but you are a leader because God says, first and foremost, you have to lead yourself. You are a leader. Ananias was a leader from this day forward, you see? From this day forward. That's another point in the sand. From this day forward, you are a leader. You understand that you are a leader. I want to give you three things that are going to help us have better relationships with our community, that are going to help make you a better leader no matter who you are. Ananias responded the very same way that I think you and I would respond to God when we hear something a little weird, when we hear something that we don't care for. But let me ask you this question. Do you have a person in your life that you would never want to help in a million years? I know you can think of someone. Now, I hope that person is not your spouse. I hope that person does not live in your house. I hope that person you don't work with. I hope you don't have that person, quite frankly. But I know that we do, because we all have that person, and that I just, no, I'm done. That may be the very person that God wants to reach through you. It's very important that we understand this, that it's not our idea. It's not our will that matters. It's God's will. And when God instructs us to do something, no matter who it is, and no matter what their relationship is like, that we need to step forward just like Ananias did to do it. Philippians 2 says this, "Therefore, if any of you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you call Christ your master and savior, if you call yourself a Christ follower, this is for you. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, then make my joy complete," Saul tells us. Make my joy complete by being like-minded and having the same love, being in one spirit and of one mind, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Your mother didn't write that. Saul wrote that. So Ananias, he went and he found Saul and he helped him. There are all kinds of people all around us that need your help. Are you ready to help people? Are you ready to help in a moment's notice when God lays something on your heart and just says, go? When you see something and God inspires you, I can help that. When you hear of something and God strikes something up inside of you and you know you can start down the path to doing that, do you do that? Are you ready to help when it might cost you everything, or are you only willing to help when it will cost you nothing? You see, when I theoretically would get my truck stuck and I'd call you and say, hey, could you help pull me out? That doesn't cost you anything. But looking at Ananias, that if he goes to help this guy named Saul, he could be arrested. He could be killed. He could be drugged back to Jerusalem to never see his family again. Do you go to help Saul in that case, or are you too afraid? Or do you think God, no, he'll call somebody else? You see, we fail to seize divine moments all around us. What name has God laid on your heart to go and to help? Community, spouse, friend, coworker. You rub shoulders with these people every day and they need your help. Who is it that God is calling you to go after? We will also run into an unavoidable adversity with some people. Okay? Unavoidable adversity is a hard nugget to deal with. When you choose to follow God's plan for your life, you're going to come up against adversity. It's a given. It's not just a dream. I'm amazed at the number of people, and I'm amazed at the number of pastors, quite frankly, that talk about a relationship with Christ in such a way that if you just choose to follow after Christ, your life is going to be so easy. And if you have a company, man, your profits are always up and to the right. You see, we have an incredible disadvantage of how we view Christianity through the eyes of Western culture. Because we've been told all our lives, some of us, that if you follow Christ, you will have a good life. Now, I can believe that, but not this way. I believe that you can have joy in your life even in the adversity of life. I can believe that you can have joy in life even amongst the pain of life. That's the relationship between you and God. Okay, but don't let anybody talk you into, or don't you talk to anybody into, the idea that if you follow after Christ, your life is going to be easy. Because it's just not. Even as God told Ananias, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. God wasn't telling this to Paul, but he was in fact telling this to Ananias. He was telling this to Ananias about Paul, that you don't understand. Yes, I want you to help him, but as bad as you think you have it, as bad as you think you're going to have it, this guy is going to have it pretty bad. So I just need you to go help him. God is telling us the very same thing, that stop worrying about everybody else and just do what I tell you to do. Because that's a natural instinct for me, right? If you grew up with siblings at all and you were going to get in trouble and your sibling was a part of that. But what about him? We see that even amongst the disciples. But what about him? You see, I don't have a problem if he's going to suffer, especially hopefully he'll suffer worse than I will, right? We've thought that over and over and over. But God says, no. He says, keep your eyes on your own paper. He says, do what I tell you to do. And let me take care of the rest. Man, my mother said that. Oh, I hated that. But that wasn't coming from my mother. That was coming from God. But you see, we have to remember, God has adversity in our paths, not to hurt us, but to refine us. God will refine you through the path in which he is going to take you. The pain that you experience in a life with Christ is not to just hurt you, it is to refine you. As we talked about in weeks past, that pain in your life can actually be used by God to drive you back to God. Or it can be used to refine you. Because I don't know about you, but I have never learned anything by getting it all right the first time. Have you? Have you ever biked? You just popped out of bed one day as a 4-year-old, 5-year-old, and just hopped on a bike and rode away? Or maybe more relevant yet, that the first time you strapped on a pair of skis, you were just like, oh, yeah, dwee. And the second time you went down the hill, you were on TV in the Olympics. Right? Doesn't work that way, does it? First time you strap on skis, you're going, I can't even move. And you crash and you eat snow. And then you get up and you try it again. And you get up and you go chase after your ski all the way down the hill. Right? Maybe that was just me. That's a little too much information, maybe. But time and time and time again, if you continue to try and continue to be refined by the process of failure, you will end up on TV in the Olympics, maybe. How is that any different for us in our life? Leaders that scare me the most, leaders that scare me the most are not the leaders that can't lead. Leaders that scare me the most are the leaders that have never failed. Because they've never been refined and they've never come up against adversity to learn new things. Just like we talk about in skiing, you didn't learn the new things until you realized, you know, I don't want to eat snow every time I step up on the skis. Every time I go up on the chairlift, if you don't raise the tips up, they get caught on the mound and you come off the chair and whack your foot. No, that's not happened to me, but I heard about it. Okay? But adversity refines our path. The real way to win with community is to win at a home run life. We've talked about that in the past too, but we must think of others first. Think of others first. Just this week, we saw an incredible example, a heartbreaking, incredible example of someone who thought of others first. His name was Aaron Feis. And in the wake of this terrible tragedy that took place in Florida, Aaron Feis, an assistant football coach and a security guard for the school, put himself between a gunman and some students and paid the price of life to give the ultimate gift of life. This is a guy that thought of others first, and he didn't have to think about it. He just did it. Do you think of others first that way? Are you willing to give of yourself in a moment's notice? Or do you have to sit and weigh the costs of it? That's not what God's telling you to do. He's telling you to go. Think of others first. Let the chips fall where they may. Now, to build on this basis block of thinking of others first, let's put another block on top of that, and it's called this. Number two is give more than you take. Pretty simple. Again, comes from, probably should have named this sermon Mom's Wisdom, because she told us this all our lives. Give more than you take. When Joan and I go for dinner, she doesn't make me cook all the time. She takes me out once in a while. But we like to go sometimes to Texas Roadhouse. Anybody, you've been there, right? You know, and Texas Roadhouse is one of those places that, man, by the time you get done eating the peanuts and the rolls and the salad and the steak gets here and it's like, man, box that thing up, I'm full already, right? You've been there? Done that? But so we share a steak. And I have no issues with the idea that when it comes, I'll cut it in half and I'll give her the better half. Okay, yes, I try to make it half, okay? I'm not just out to lose every time, but I want to make sure that she gets the better half. Why? Because God told me to. And there's also a little phrase that says, happy wife, happy life. You need to understand that if you're married. But you see, I love her, and I love it when I make her happy. And it's just that simple. Author and pastor Kevin Myers says, the majority of relationship problems could be solved by such a simple decisions. By such simple decisions. Give someone else the better half. Look after someone else's interests instead of your own. Key principle for us. When you do this in life, relationships work. When you not do this in life, relationships break down. So that might be one of the evaluation pieces that you can use of our relationships growing and getting better or our relationships really starting to break down. You see, we all have a tendency to take more than we give. If you've ever been in a two-year-old classroom and there's a set of blocks there and children of 2 years of age sitting around that, I'm not sure you ever see them going, oh, a blue one, you must have it. Oh, a red one, why don't you take this one? I wish. Every time I've been around them, it's what? It's mine! All mine! And then they grow up. And they get married. And they have kids. And they work in the workplace. And they still, all mine! Right? Give more than you take. Give the better half. And finally, the third piece is this. Forgive what you can't forget. Man, this is the hard one. Oh, it's hard to build that third block on there and to forgive what you can't forget, because everyone has been disappointed and let down and hurt by other people. And you know what? It's kind of funny that it's kind of counterintuitive, but the more important that person is to you, especially when you get to like a spouse versus a coworker versus a stranger, they could all do the very same thing to you, but which one hurts the worst? The one that you have the best relationship with, doesn't it? The one that disappoints you the most. Because you see, the more we have a relationship with a person, the more that knife cuts and the more the wound bleeds. But looking again at the life of Ananias, who more than Ananias has a reason not to trust someone? Ananias knew who Paul was. Ananias knew what Saul was doing. But yet he still followed after God's own heart. The same people that killed Jesus support Saul. It took God assuring Ananias that it was going to be okay before Ananias could move away from his hurt, his fear, and his anger. And when he did that, it allowed him to move towards Saul and towards reconciliation. Does this sound familiar in your own lives? I hope that this does. I hope this isn't just some fanciful Bible story that you got to hear at church for a few minutes and now we just got to get back to real life. I dislike it. No, I hate it. I hate it when business people tell me I've got church stuff and I've got business stuff. That drove me crazy, and it took me even years in my own business to figure this out, that there is no, that's my church stuff and that's my work stuff. There's only God's stuff. And you are the vehicle, whether you're a business owner or the lowest of the low on the totem pole, to tell people about the love of Jesus Christ and to think of others first and to do your best, and what you can't forgive, you've got to forget in life, in business, in marriage, in relationships, and in church. Maybe that strikes a chord with you. Does that sound familiar in your own lives? what are you going to do with these things? Okay, you have a choice. You're sitting here, and I think most of you are even listening. Thank you very much. That makes me feel better. But what are you going to do with this? At the end of the day, when we walk out of here, and you still feel the same way that you did about someone, are you going to use God's principles in your life to build for reconciliation and community, or are you going to continue to harden your heart and live outside God's will and God's way? You have a choice. One of the other things that's really hard, besides drinking, is do you keep score? Are you keeping score in your marriage? Are you keeping score in your relationships? Or do you just focus on the pain? Because every one of us is going to cause pain at some other point in life, because God made us different. God made us unique. God made us on purpose. You see, you have a purpose in life. God wasn't just telling Jeremiah this because, ha-ha, Jeremiah gets it and the rest of you don't. When God told Jeremiah that I knew you before you were in your mother's womb, I created you on purpose, I created you for a purpose. And for Jeremiah, it was to be a prophet to the nation of Israel. Why did God create you? Because if you don't have a purpose in life and you don't seek after what God has for you and why God made you the way that he made you with the tendencies that he made you with, and you don't seek to refine those and to understand those, then you're just sucking oxygen and eating my food. Right? There's more to life than just that. There's life in community. There's life in the way that God writes it for us. And all we have to do is just be willing to say yes. All we have to do is be willing to think of others first. Give someone else the better portion. And for heaven's sakes, forget what you just can't seem to forgive. Because with God, all things are possible. You have to follow where God is calling you. You have to follow in what God is inspiring you. You have an unquestionable calling in life. And your life as a Christ follower is unquestionably in its calling. You have a purpose to play. You must do something, though, to make this work. It doesn't just happen. The only thing that requires no effort whatsoever is salvation. That Jesus says that if you recognize that you've gone against God's laws, that makes you a sinner. And if you're willing to just ask for forgiveness, ask Jesus to come into your life, your future can be secure forever. And once you have gotten that taken care of, then let's get on to the rest of life. Because once you become a Christ follower, you don't just cease to live. I've also seen too many Christ followers that have their salvation secure, and now they're just in a holding pattern until Jesus comes back again. What a waste. What a waste to not do something in your life that God has given you the ability, the desire, the trades, and the tools to get after it. Do that in your own purpose and see where God comes alive in your life, in your family's life, and in the lives of all of those around you. Let God do his work, both in you and in others. And that becomes a really hard one when it's for and against someone else. To let God do his work. You see, by the time Ananias got to the story, God was already doing his work. Ananias wasn't going to convince him that Jesus was the right way. God did that. Ananias was just the vehicle to put all the pieces together. You are the vehicle in which God is going to use to put all the pieces together in somebody else's life. Without you, somebody could miss it. But be careful. Give yourself some grace. Because if we miss it and we mess up, we cannot put aside God's plan. If we mess up and we miss it and then we fail, we've got to get ourselves back up and dust ourselves off and go, that hurt and that sucked and I don't want to do that again. And when we learn from it and grow from it, We can be God's instrument to his grace. Let God work. Put that other person in God's hands. You don't have to be the instrument of retribution on earth. Let God do it. If you consider yourself a leader, and I consider all of you leaders, John Maxwell, a leadership guru, says this: if you're a leader, how do you balance encouraging others, holding them accountable, and allowing God to change them? Great question. It's hard. It's tough. But we just do the next right thing and we let God work it out. We just listen for where God is bouncing off the walls and coming at us, and then we just do the next right thing and we let God work it out. We have a part to play. All of us have a part to play. Just like Ananias, we have a choice of whether or not we're going to obey God, what God wants us to do. And there are people that need God's love all around us. And we are the ones that get to show God's love to them. Isn't that exciting? I hope that doesn't depress you, but I hope that that encourages you. You get to show God's love to everybody that you touch. That's incredibly encouraging to me. And I got to wonder if Paul wasn't thinking of Ananias when he was writing in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12, let me read it to you. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another. Think of others first above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal. But keep your spiritual fervor. Keep your excitement up. Come on Sunday morning and let's build each other up in the name of Jesus Christ. Serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope. Patient in affliction. Faithful. Prayer and share with the Lord's people who are in need, whether they're in need financially, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, whatever it is. Practice hospitality. Have somebody over to your house. Have coffee with someone and practice hospitality. My goal for you today is to have coffee with someone or lunch or whatever it is. And you pay. The final question is this: how is God speaking to you? How is God speaking to you? Because, listen, you are an ambassador of Christ. You have been called to participate in a community of love, and that is the church. And we are in the age of the church. To close today, I want to talk to you and tell you about this blog. I've shared with you before. And for some of you, you're going to hear this and it's going to be inspiring to you. And for others, you're just going to hear it. And for others, you're going to tune it out. That's fine. Whatever God's got for you. But I want you to not just hear it and let it go void. But I want you to hear it and actually do something about this. It's a blog that Paul Tripp wrote. And it's "To Show God's Love To" is the title of it. And I love this. To show God's love to that teenager attracted to the world's needs. Needs God's love. That single person facing the death of a personal dream needs God's love. That immigrant brother or sister who feels so out of place and so misunderstood, they need God's love. That man who's overwhelmed, that mom that's overwhelmed with their parenting responsibilities, they need God's love. That man tempted to walk out on his troubled marriage needs God's love. That little boy or girl who's lost their father or mother to divorce needs God's love. That woman or man living through the ravages of cancer needs God's love. That couple facing debts that they can't pay needs God's love. The woman who now faces life without her man who's been her companion for decades needs God's love. That pastor carrying a heavy weight of spiritual responsibility needs God's love. That university student who's facing spiritual warfare needs God's love. How's God speaking to you? What is the voice that's welling up with inside of you? How is God encouraging you to take a step of faith today? That's what I want you to go away from here thinking about.